I'm excited, and I am super excited that I get to open God's Word with you this morning. And if you were to try to ask me, you know, John, what's your heart as a pastor, and what do you want most for the church? I would boil it down into this statement. I would say, I want you to experience the fullness of God's blessing. And I don't want you to have some of it. I want you to have all of it. Is it okay if I'm a joy glutton? Is that okay? You know, I believe that there is nothing greater than the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Can you amen that? And to experience it and to the fullest and to have what God wants in our life. And so that's my heart for you. The question is, how do you have that kind of blessing? And where does that come from? And so that leads me to Psalm 1 and to the question that we'll answer today, which way to blessing? Now, I think it's important to understand that Christians are not the only one who want a life of blessing. Doesn't everybody want a life of satisfaction and contentment and significance and a sense of mattering? Would you say most people want that? Now the big difference is how you go about getting it. And there is a whole world that has tried to lay hold of that, but they have done it on their own. And I'm gonna wrestle and grab hold of blessing on my own, apart from any regard of God or thought of God. And that proves to be a problem. Now, the one kid you haven't got to meet who's here with us today is my son Alex. He's the one right in the middle of the row. I'm gonna have you just stand and wave. I mostly do that selfishly because he's proof that I was better looking at one time. All of them are. But he came up from Moody today, and so we're glad to have him. But I'm going to tell a story on him because when he was a kid, he was a turkey. And what I mean by that is that he was one of those kids who was just rambunctious, fearless, coming forth into the world. The increase your prayer life child is my son Alex. Kim and I were in seminary when he was about 2 years old, and we got that rare date, and a high school girl from the church came and watched him and our older daughter Kelsey. And so we're out on this date, and we get this phone call, and the phone call starts, "I am so sorry." And sadly, we're like, "What did he do?" No, you know, he's only two, but what had happened is Alex had gotten away from the babysitter and got himself into the bathroom, had crawled up onto a countertop, opened a medicine cabinet, and he had found a jar of Vaseline. It's like, oh no, oh yes, he did. And it wasn't what he did out there, it's that he took the thing, opened it, and proceeded to anoint himself. And I mean, head to toe, he smeared it through his hair, on his face, down his arms, his chest, his legs. And this poor girl comes into the bathroom, and it's like, you know, she can't even hold on to him. And she's trying to wrangle him. She panicked. She called her mom. What do I do? Gets him in the tub. I mean, she said she, like, bathed him four times. It was like, so dish soap, shampoo, whatever she tried, she's getting off, she's toweling him off with paper towel. We got home that night, and we cracked the door because she's put him to bed, and just from the faint light of the hallway, Alex is like glistening in the dark. Next morning, we got up, and Kim went to grab him, and it was just like, so that is a funny story from us and our past, but I got to tell you, it is a great picture of the world trying to lay hold of blessing. And it does not matter their significance, their intelligence, their resource, everything they do to try to wrangle this life of satisfaction and contentment. It's like, I can't grasp it. And it's very basic why you cannot, because we are not the author of blessing. God is. The one who created us and knows what satisfies your soul and the only one with the means to do it. And the question is, how do you connect to to that God? How do you connect a blessing? And so when we look at Psalm 1, you find out, you know, which way to blessing? There's only two ways in this world. And I know when you say something like that, it kind of sets you apart from the world we're in, which believes that any which way will do, and nobody should tell you you can't take that way. But the truth of Scripture is that there's only two ways in this life, and this chapter, this psalm, refers to them as the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There is a way that leads to blessing, and there is a way that leads to emptiness. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 1. And I want to begin in verses 1 through 3 this morning, and I want to share with you and talk to you, what does it mean when I say the way of the righteous? Am I talking about today the good people and the bad people? Or is there something more specific that God wants us to know? If you ask the question, what is the way of the righteous and where does it end? The big answer this morning, and the one I want you to connect to, is the way of the righteous is the way that leads to blessing. And a huge picture of blessing that is far greater than some of the smaller ideas of blessing that we have. When you read Psalm 1, it begins, "Blessed is the man." Maybe your translation says, "Happy is the man." But it's not like the bless that we give somebody when they sneeze. And God bless you. I mean, let's hope it's more than that. In fact, when you go into the Hebrew, and then even as it's translated into the Greek, this word is what we would call like a superlative. It is actually talking about the highest, deepest, most wonderful experience that you could ever have translated into the word blessing. How blessed, oh, the overwhelming wonder and joy and confidence and strength and security of the One. In fact, when Charles Spurgeon, you know, great Baptist pastor, and we all quote him to make ourselves feel smart, when he was translating this, this is how he tried to translate it. He said, "Oh, the blessednessness." Isn't that good? Almost like there's not enough nessnesses to describe whatever he's talking about. Oh, the depth of this. Spurgeon went on to say, "Oh, the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight." How many of you want some of that? I'm like, whatever that is, sign me up for that. But there's something that goes on in this verse, and I want you to catch it. Words matter. The Word of God matters. So when it says, "How blessed is the man who," there is a massive amount of joy when you get to that point. Because what this Scripture is saying is the blessing I just described is not up to chance. It is accessible to every person in this room. And it comes to you via the promise of a good and gracious God who is big enough to take a sinner dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive and give them joy. Do you believe that? Blessed is the man who. It's not up to chance. There are so many Christians who believe that the Christian life is somehow almost like that luck actually exists. It doesn't. There's a God. He's in charge. Amen? All right. But it's almost like we feel like, you know, well, good lives and bad lives, you know, there's just a giant pinwheel in the sky, and here's Duncan's life, and spin the wheel, brrr, bald. Bummer! You know? It's like, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there is a certainty that you and I can experience a fullness of relationship with God. And so you've got to ask the question, how does this blessing come about? Well, the first thing you see about the person, the man, the woman, the child, the youth, who experiences a blessed life, is that it starts by means of what you reject. There's an actual a rejecting of something that leads to God's fullness. And so you read the rest of verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Now that is a verse that, you ever run into one of them and you know a lot's happening? Well, this is a huge one in the Bible, because what the author just did is he gave you a picture of the total experience of someone who lives their life apart from God. And it's all captured in these terms: walk, stand, sit, wicked, sinner, scoffer. And this is a fascinating thing. And basically what this verse is saying is that you experience God's fullness of blessing when you do not live your life in accordance with someone who rejects God or does not put their life under the authority of God and His truth that we find in His Word. And so let's begin by looking through this. It's a little more specific. What do you mean you reject ungodliness, or you reject sinfulness? What does this mean? Well, it begins by saying, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know what that means? It means I do not, when the word walk there means the ordering of my life. How I function. How I go about experiencing life and relationship and job and marriage and all of that. I do not do that in accordance with the counsel, it says, of the wicked. Basically, it's the advice of the ungodly. We look at that term wicked. Does that feel like kind of a harsh word? How many of you know there are good people in the world who don't know Jesus? Any of you got them as neighbors? Generally morally good people. They have some compass. They're nice to talk to. They water your lawn when you're gone. Yeah, praise God. But that term wicked just means someone who does not regard God as the primary source of their life and blessing. So it's interesting. It says, I don't order my life according to the way they think. I don't let that be the primary influence of what I'm going to do. Now, I'll give you an illustration. When I was in seminary, we lived in the San Fernando Valley in Southern California, and I cleaned pools to give us income while we were in school. We managed apartments, and I cleaned pools. Well, it was quite lots of stories there, but every week I would come to this main supply warehouse. And when I would get there, you would all stand in line, all of us pool cleaners from all over the valley, and we would wait to talk to the guys behind the counter. Now, the guys behind the counter were all guys who had been cleaning pools for 20, 30 years. And they had retired, and now they were like the counseling department for pool cleaners. They would. Like, you come in, I got an algae problem. Well, you're going to need this. You're going to need that. Okay, give me my supplies. But what happened is the more I went there, I realized they didn't just counsel about pools. They counseled about everything. They counseled sports. They counseled relationships. And they all had opinions. I was standing there one day. There's a young guy in front of me. He starts talking about a fight he has with his girlfriend. And she's upset. He's like, yeah, she blew up this morning and everything. Well, all of a sudden the counseling department chimed in. And this one guy's like, well, I'll tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to call her today. He's like, she treats you with that kind of disrespect, you just leave her alone. And if you come home tonight and she's treating you bad, just stay quiet. You know, she'll come around. This other guy goes, oh, yeah, man, you don't need to put up with that kind of stuff from some woman. You're not even married to her. She can pay her own way. I'm standing behind him, and this is the thought going through my mind. No! Like, seriously, people, what kind of good advice is it to take a singular argument, you had a fight over one issue, but instead of calling this girl and going, you know what, that kind of went sideways, I'm sorry, can we talk about when we get home? No, you in wisdom say, I'll leave her alone all day. With a mind unlike a man who will put that little issue in his little box and think, yeah, it's right there. No, she's going to take that and run it through the synapses of the depth of a heart of a woman in her mind. It runs all together. And she's going to form an opinion of you. And this issue is going to become the totality of your personhood. And woe be unto you when you walk through the door, you big idiot. Am I speaking to anyone this morning? Seriously, you want to go up to him and, like, unbeliever or not, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will save you from stupid, you know? Friend, you do not order your world by the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Those who have no regard from God cannot lead you to life. The counsel of God in that moment would be, man, get low. Get humble. Come in as a servant and watch God breathe life out of what is broken. Amen? You can't walk in the counsel of God. Now watch this. It is so important because this thing progresses. The one who does not listen to the counsel of this world apart from God is protected from that point on. Because if you begin to listen to the counsel of the wicked, notice the next jump, nor stand in the path of sinners. When it says stand, it means now you are participating, not just in ungodly thought. There are a lot of good people out there. They're not trying to live their life in rebellion to anything they know, but they're living apart from God. But notice what it says. You can go from ungodly thinking to open rebellion, nor does he stand in the path of a sinner. Now I am participating in the actions that are rebellious against God. Now I am openly violating what God says is going to cause me pain. But if you think that way, and you allow that to dominate your thinking, you will begin to perform that action. And it doesn't stop there. You don't just reject the advice, the counsel of the wicked, you reject the activity of it. I'm not going to participate in that. And God says that that will lead to life. But if you do, and you think that way, allowed yourself to be influenced, and you begin to act that way, then you will end where that always ends. Notice what it says. Nor does he sit in the seat of a scoffer. Now, isn't that a great word? It just sounds bad, doesn't it? Scoffer. What is that? That is a person who has determined to live and go after blessing their own way, apart from any regard of God. And because of that, they will end up pursuing it at all costs, which will lead you into what? Sin. And sin always takes, does it not? Some of us think that sin is just this stagnant thing. It's not. Go to the book of James. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And where will that land you? It will land you in the place called a scoffer. You know what a scoffer is? A scoffer is a person who is bitter that life didn't accept their recipe for blessing. And it didn't work out for them, but all they've got left is to be angry at anyone who would think there's an answer, i.e. anyone who would follow a God. Do you follow me on that? That's how that works. That's how that goes. And so God says, blessed are you when you don't follow their advice, when you reject the advice, you reject the activity, and you don't sit in the seat. Here's the dangerous thing. Sitting in the seat of the scoffer is really literally sitting in the seat. It means I'm comfortable in the presence of those who are in open rebellion against God, mock Him all the time. Now, doesn't that sound like we all just went out and joined an atheist anti-religion club? Can you imagine us all being really comfortable there? Hard to believe, wouldn't it? You know, just like, hey, this is my jam. These are my peeps. No, you're not going to do that. But it's a little more subtle than that, because more of us would be in danger of curling up on Friday night in our couch, in our easy chair, and having a great time with the scoffers. Click, click, click. That wasn't convicting, was it? No, but it's a progression. A couple other things I want to show you about this. You reject that, and in rejecting that, you avoid this whole subtle slide that leads you to a place where you're far from God. I think a lot of people struggle with the idea of original sin because babies are cute. Do you believe that? But here's the truth. Babies don't start out as bad as some of us end up. Amen? You know, how shocking would it be if in the Sunday school class, one of the teachers got down and was like, hey, sweetie, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a scoffer. Would that throw anybody? I would be discouraged. What? None of us. That's not, but that is the path of what happens in a life apart from God, and you end up far from where you want to be. Here's the thing. God says that the beginning of blessing is saying, I will not order my life according to the world's best thought, nor will I participate in the world's activities and thinking that will give me what I need, and I will not end up in a place where I am mocking God and His truth. None of that leads to life. But doesn't this sound like a great legalistic sermon so far? Blessed are you, people, when you don't. And you kind of get this sense that, wow, isn't it great to be part of the Rule Keeper Club? But the next phrase throws the whole thing on its head. Because if walk, stand, sit defines the totality of life experience apart from God, you know the one word the psalmist used to describe the totality of the follower of God who experiences His blessing? Delight. Look at what it says in verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law He meditates day and night. I love that word, delight. It sounds kind of foofy. It's not a word you use. Like, how many of you throw down delight in the middle of a day? You know, your engineer's doing some work. Well, that was a delightful equation. You don't say that. It's like, isn't it like a creamer? I don't know. Delight? It's talking about a fullness of pleasure. How many of you know that God invented pleasure? He invented satisfaction and joy. He says that the one who is blessed experiences pleasure, delight. When I think of delight, it's like, what is the most enjoyable thing for you? I'm not kidding when I tell you that Christmas morning is one of my high points. Mostly because I like it when people give me stuff, but no, it's way more than that. What it is I am with my family, and it's this day that is all about us just enjoying that, and we're going to enjoy the birth of Christ, and it starts early, and we're opening stockings, and then we always pause to go eat the baked apples that Kim's makes, and then we come back, and we read the Christmas story, and then maybe we eat some more, which is blessing, and then we start opening gifts, and we go around one by one, and these things that you've invested in, because you know the kids, and Kim's doing it more than me, but we're doing it, and we go through this whole thing, and it is just like joy saturation. It's good stuff. You know what this is saying? It is saying there is something far better than something you wait around for once a year to experience. It is saying that there is an experience of satisfaction and pleasure that is yours no matter your circumstance, no matter the time of the year, no matter the season, and it comes specifically through a source. How many of you want to know the source? Because I would like to feel like Christmas all year long. How about you? You know, what is this saying? Notice what it says. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And right there I'm going, delight, law. What's this talking about? You know, the Old Testament believer would have immediately known this is talking about the Torah. This is talking about the revealed Word of God. It was the most significant thing in their life. And they understood it, and Scripture reveals it to be the ultimate source of blessing and impact in a person's life, the law of the Lord. You can go through the rest of the Psalms and just explode. Psalm 119, you read about the blessing of it. How many of this is familiar? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path. This word of God, this law of the Lord, can do what nothing else can do, and it can do it to the fullest. And God gave it to us, and a lot of you are holding it. And it's where all of your connection to blessing comes. Why? Because this book that reveals Jesus Christ, your Savior and sufficiency. Amen? Thomas A. Kempis, great old theologian, he said this, I love it. He says, I have no rest but in a nook with the book. Isn't that good? I have no rest but in a nook with the book. You know what? That is the secret. That's the source of someone who is on the path of the righteous. What is the source that is somehow blessing them? It is the Word of God. Now, how many of you knew that before you came this morning? I'm really deep, aren't I? Hey, it's the Bible. Thumbs up. The trick is, there are so many of us who have known that since we were 2 years old, and we're still struggling to believe that. How does this Word of God begin to transform, delight my soul, and become something that literally puts me in the category of receiving the utmost abundance that a good God could ever give me? Now, that's a tall order. But notice that the verse doesn't end there. You see, okay, the Word of God is the source of this pleasure, but now let's look at the secret. Notice the verse goes on and says, and on His law He meditates day and night. So if you're a writer, underline it, because nothing else will change your life but that. I believe that with my whole heart. God's Word says He's sufficient. There is something about how I'm connecting to this Word. And it's not about your personality. It's not about whether you're a reader or you're a meditator or you're this or you're that, or some people just enjoy reading. No. It is saying that how you connect, invest, relate to the Word of God is proportionate to how you're experiencing blessing. When it says He meditates on it day and night, that word meditate means to continually think upon it. So many of us, you hear meditate. This is not like the lotus pose and contemplate your navel. That's not it. It's not this idea of like empty it all out, just center yourself. You won't. Okay. It is not an emptying of the mind. It is a filling up the mind with thoughts about God's Word. Literally, it means taking it into your day and every situation and chewing on it and asking questions about it in your mind. You say that sounds simplistic. It's profound. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. When Kim and I began to bump into each other and the potential of eventually dating was sort of in the air, she was like so far out of my league. This is all God's grace. You know, and anyway, that we were at Moody Bible Institute, and I remember before we had defined anything, I had been in a longer relationship with somebody else. It was really one of those things. You ever try to like reinvent yourself? And it just wasn't working. And I was just like determined. I'm just going to be honest about how I feel and just lay it all out. So we go down to the Water Tower place. I don't know if you've ever been down there. And you go down in the basement. And we got this ridiculously large cup of hot chocolate. And you ever have one of those conversations that's just circling the wagons? It's not really going anywhere. Hey, So right in the middle of that, I blurt out to Kim. I'm like, I think you're gorgeous. I remember saying, I think you're gorgeous. I love being with you. I don't know what that's supposed to mean or change. I just want you to know. And then she's like dead quiet. I'm like, oh, you great fool. You know, what have I done? It's over. You know, anyway, she graciously began to talk to me. And we were kind of like, oh, well, that's good. You know, and we walk all the way back to Moody. And we walk in together, and as we're walking across the plaza, a guy who knew me saw us, and he starts giving us kind of grief about being together. Hey, you two. So we kind of navigate that, and I take her to Houghton Hall, go to the dorm, and she's standing at the door, and she kind of smiles at me, and she goes, well, so it begins. And she walks away, and I'm like, what does that mean? I mean, I was I'm walking across the plaza. I'm not even like seeing things. Like, so it begins. What begins? Does like time begin? Is she going up the stairs? That begins. Conversation begins. Like something. What is beginning? I'm just, you know, I'm like, because like this is like my world on the line. Like, what begins? And I'm halfway up the elevator to my dorm floor, and it was like the bolt of lightning hit. I'm like, oh, it begins. Like, yeah, you know. So you're chewing apart this sentence and going, what does this mean? When's the last time you did that with the Word of God? I'll tell you, it was the last time you experienced pure joy. Because what happens when you and I take, you know, that devotional, you know what brings your devotional life alive? It's the application of it. It's when you are with the Word of God in the morning and you read something. How blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel. Well, that makes sense, you know. Path of the sinner. See this God. What is that God? How does that apply to me today? I'm just going to work and I know I've got different... God, you know the needs of my heart today. And I've got this stuff going on in my family. But you know, how blessed is the man? Okay, I'll take that into the work. And I'm like, Lord, you said it this morning and here I am. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation at work. You didn't know it was coming. God did. And suddenly advice is before you. Advice that maybe you followed before or some interaction, some subtlety. And all of a sudden it's like the Word of God goes, beep, beep, beep. And you're like, oh, that is what that means. I'm going to take a different course of action. And Lord, I am standing over here in the joy of my relationship. It's like you know me. It's like you're real. Dude. I've had an amazing day. I'm in financial trouble. My wife doesn't like me this morning, but God is hanging out at my office. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah. Friend, this living, active word, the meditating on it day and night unlocks it. What a tragedy if all we did is ever teach our kids Bible verses, but we never taught them to talk to the God about them. It's almost like if you memorize them, you're good. No, you're not. I know people who know more scripture than me, and they are empty and alone. Tons of emptiness. Why? There's no relationship. How blessed is the man? You know, he meditates on God's word day and night. And so if you reject an ungodly path, and you focus on delighting yourself in God's word, what then can be our expectation of blessing? Look at the verse 3. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You know what their experience is? Their experience is one of stability. Stability, not wealth, not our version of the best life now, of stability. When he says he will be like a tree, that image of a tree is a metaphor for godliness. You'll find it all over the Old Testament. You'll find it, you know, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. It's all there. But the idea of a tree is something that is rooted and has life. Now, I love this because when we read this psalm, or have you ever found Psalm 1 in like a Christian bookstore? And there's like a quoting of it, and he will be like a tree. And it's usually this wild tree overhanging a bank. And it's some gorgeous scene. I used to think of this psalm that way because I love trees. And I'm like, oh, it's a big, big tree by a stream. Totally wrong. This is agricultural. Am I talking to the farmers this morning? This is a picture of a tree that has been selected, choice, and it has been planted in a specific spot. It has been planted there and is firmly planted. And this is an idea of God's selection and clear. He doesn't just put you out in the wild on your own. He puts you in the exact place and he roots you there. How rooted are you? Look at what it says. By streams of water. This is where you can't picture it like one stream. It says streams. It's plural. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about irrigation canals. It is talking about God taking you and putting you in a place where there are massive, unending amounts of canals bringing living water to your life. What does that mean? You will never go through a season where you are outside the resource of the living God. Get an amen for that. And that is the difference. We think that somehow blessing is you just standing alone like an oak. And God's got this one stream. Some streams flood, others dry up. The Word of God is the infinite supply of God to meet every need and connect to every moment of your life. By streams of living water. God's Word, able to feed you no matter what circumstance you find. I love this. It's like Matthew 4:4 when Jesus rebukes the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is talking about a security, a stability. But it goes on, and the verse unfolds, and it says, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. This is sounding better, even better. What does this mean? It's talking about vitality, and I love this. It means that God's Word will allow you to be productive in every season of your life, no matter what. His leaf does not wither. What does that mean? It means you're a Christmas tree that bears fruit. You like that? I'm an evergreen with apples. I love it. You know, I don't diminish when it gets cold. When it gets hot. How many of you have been through some cold? When it's dry. When the relationships in your life only cause you pain. When you lose the loved one. When the world doesn't make sense. When your kid's far from God. It means you have vitality and security and joy then. And can I tell you something, friends? That is what the world knows not. That is what only the Word of God can bring you. I love how it ends here. It says, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I can tell you a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity has been preached out of that. But that's not what this means. It means this. It means that God's success overshadows your life. And that's a far cry different. It can mean that in the midst of poverty or blessing or anything. It means that you are a person who is experiencing God's provision no matter the circumstance. It's like Matthew 6:33. It's a seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things, these needs will be added unto you. God can resource you. And it means something more than this. And this is what I want you to attach to. It means that you, congregation, you individual, bring glory to God in your circumstances no matter what. That is awesome. That's powerful. That God could do that. Because how many of you have circumstances you'd like to trade in? You want to know where joy comes from? The confidence in your soul that God is making Himself great in you. That's powerful. I used to think of this when I was a kid, and I'm sure they have them now. We used to have these things. I just called them like knockdown dolls, and they were inflatables, and they'd get about this big, and they had sand in the bottom of them. Do you guys remember those things? They were so much fun as a kid. You'd be like, poof, it'd be like, bang. What's a man, a woman, a child, a youth that prospers? It is a person who is connected to a relationship with a living God, who has an understanding that the living God is in operation of their life, and every time they're interacting with His Word, it is showing up in the context of their life, convincing them that there's a God who knows them and is in relationship with them, wants to know them, and suddenly they walk into a circumstance and their heart is not consumed totally with something that's going on, though it be big and painful and hard. It's real. Yes, and it comes along and it's cancer and it's money and it's pain and it's pride, it's bam, and it hits you, and you go down, but then all of a sudden the world's like, wait a minute, here he comes. And we're like, how can you be back? Do you know what I read this morning? Do you know what I read this morning? God said this stuff was going to happen. It's like He knows my day. And He said He loved me. And that I wasn't alone. And you know what else He said? He said that I was going to get more joy because I went through this. Now, a lot of the world will look at you and go, you are weird. And you would be shocked how many people want a piece of that weird and who are longing for something greater, and it's Jesus Christ. All right, let's talk about the way of the wicked real briefly. Verse 4 through 6. I can do this real fast simply because it's so easy. Everything I just told you about the blessed life, when you come to the wicked, just put the word not. It's not that. Scripture said it. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. When it says they're not so, it means that life is totally opposite. It doesn't mean there aren't good people out there experiencing pleasurable things. They get together there with their families and it's a great time like it is at your house. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a life of contentment and soul satisfaction and joy that cannot be disturbed by the broken things of this world because our salvation is found in Christ. But the wicked are not like that. They're opposite. In fact, it's so opposite. Did you notice how He changes illustration? He's not even saying the wicked are like a dead tree or the wicked are like a sick tree. He doesn't even go with trees. And you know why? Is because the wicked, someone who was never attached to God, was never rooted, was never planted, was never choicely put before the Word of God and given opportunity to be resourced. They never had it to begin with, and they've not got it now, no matter what it looks like in their life. They're disconnected, and so the Word of God says they're like chaff. I know I'm in a place where there's a lot of farming fields, so we all come along board when I say, you remember the big winnowing fork and the stab into the pile of the grain and the throwing it up in the air? Why? Because the wheat, the kernel, the life is weighty and it falls to the ground, but the chaff, the husk, blows away. It has no substance. It has no staying power. It has no stability. It's opposite. I don't know if I'm just going to do this quick. How many of you ever watched the original Mary Poppins? Oh, good. Great old Disney film. Do you remember when they're interviewing nannies? They get all these old English bitty kind of mad, and they're all out on the front porch, and kids are looking out there. It's like a rough crowd, and all of a sudden this big wind comes along, and then all the nannies blow away. There they go with their off they go. And I always think of that when I think of this. Not so the wicked. They're the blowing away nannies. I don't think you can put that in the Bible, but why do they blow away? Because they don't have a foundation. Look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Why won't they stand there? Because God is mean? Because He's not loving? No. Because there's no connectedness to Him through the means He's provided. God loves people. But God cannot give the fullness of His satisfaction to anyone apart from His Son. Do you believe that? He can't. And there will come a day, Scripture is very clear, it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. But even in this life, there is a reason why Christians stand. It's because they've not lost their resource on the world's worst day. We have Christ and the truth of His Word. We are anchored. It says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And that is the most prominent reason. Friends, we don't stand in God's presence because we're good. We stand in God's presence because Jesus is good. Because Christ is our righteousness. I could never stand in the presence of God, but I think of Jude, you know, now unto Him who is able to do all these things and to cause you to stand in His presence. with a fullness of joy. Our foundation comes through the truth revealed through the Word of God. And more, friends, the joy that comes to your life is when you quit standing in your own strength and you don't stand in your marriage as a man because you're so good and smart. You stand there because Christ can stand there. I'm a parent not because I know what I'm doing, but Jesus Christ is sufficient. Therefore, I don't run away from my kids when they expose my insecurity. I go, God called me to this, and Jesus put me here, so I got to talk to Him. Bummer. No, I love... You know? Finally, it's foundationless. But can I bring you to this last point I want to make with you? In verse 6, you want to know the most tragic thing about the way of the wicked? Is that it ends in being unknown. When you want to know what fullness of God's blessing is, look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's interesting. It says, the way of the wicked will perish, and you kind of expect it to say, and the way of the righteous will go to Disneyland, you know, or... It doesn't say that. It doesn't define the source of our joy and our contentment and our satisfaction as like attaining a certain level in a job or having a certain amount of wealth. It says nothing about that. It says the one who is blessed is the one who is known by the living God. And if I could do anything as a shepherd in your life, it would be to point you there every day I've got. Because fixing your marriage won't give you the joy you want. And having your kid be perfect won't do it. God's at work. I believe He can do all those things. But that's not going to do it. That will get fixed and the next day something else will be broke. You believe that? So what's going to do it? In being known. Being in relationship with a living God. So here's my conclusion. I'll touch you this way. I prepped this sermon at Starbucks. It's a caffeinated sermon. No, I just tell you that I haven't had an office, so when I was studying to do this and come up here, I went out to Starbucks, and I got there early, and I walked in, as I walked into Starbucks, I noticed that there was a dad there, and he had all of it, and he looked like he worked for some technical deal. He's got his two computer screens and a lot of stuff going on, but he has his son with him, and his son looked to be no more than 6 or 7 years old. And his son's on the other side of the table, and he's got a little iPad, you know, he's playing his games. And I didn't really think much about it, and I got into study, and I'm thinking about the way of the wicked and all this stuff, And about an hour and a half into it, I look up, and that kid's still there. And that kid's still smiling. And I'm a parent, and if you get a 7-year-old boy to sit anywhere for 5 minutes, you are amazing. But this kid is just sitting there. So I'm like, what in the world with this? And I begin to watch him. I'm like that Snoopy pastor guy. And I'm just like, well, what's going on? Well, this kid, he never lasted more than like 8 to 10 minutes sitting on his own. And he would pop up, and he would go around the table, and he'd kind of get right up next to his dad. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? And he'd show him what he was doing on the iPad. And God bless this dad. His dad would, like, just put his arm around him. Really? And they'd, like, flip through the screen. His dad would be like, oh, that's so cool. You know, good boy. You know, he'd put him around the table. 10 minutes later, hey, Dad. Okay, buddy. Keeps going. At one moment, I remember he comes up like, Dad, I'm like hungry. I'm really hungry, Dad. Dad, like, totally prepared. It was awesome. Reaches down, big granola thing. He's like, boom, there you go, son. Love you. Just 4 hours. 4 hours. A little boy sat in Starbucks. Now, some of you, 4 hours in Starbucks, that's like, wow, glory. That's purgatory for a 7-year-old. That is the worst. No movement. How can you sit there and be with joy? But when I saw that, it was like God said, hey, there's your, that's this. Because what does that mean? Friends, blessing is not about the thing you're in. Some of you have been in 4 hours of hard, 4 years of hard, physical hard, emotional hard. It's part of life. God said it would come. And you're there and you're wondering, where is blessing? Blessing is to be known by the person who matters most. It is to be in the presence of your Father. And you know what? When I think of my life, I am far less impressive than a six-year-old. When I think of the God of the universe and the ultimate plan of building His kingdom and beautifying a bride in this world, and I think of the massiveness of who God is and the wonder of salvation, I think of my life and I think, not that impressive. And here I am with my little world and my little family and the thing that I am dinking on because it's important and my God says it's good, and it's like I get into it. But you know, the joy of my life is I run around the corner to the God of the verse. I'm like, hey, what do you think? He's like, hey, let's look at that together. I know you, John. This is pleasing to me. This is joy to me. You know, I'm aware of you. I know you're hungry. I know you're this. I know you're that. Did you know that I can sustain you, John, in the midst of what might be purgatory to you? And suddenly I can be a man in the midst of any process at any moment of my life, and not because I'm smart or even know what I'm doing. I get fearful. I get scared. I get angry. I get all of it. And I can still, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, be blessed. I want that for you. God wants that for you. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, in your word, you say in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God, today I would pray that you would just remind our hearts that the blessed life, fullness of contentment, comes in a relationship with you, the living God. The only means of that is through your word, which reveals your Son, which is empowered by your Spirit. And God, we believe that you want to take that word and you want to satisfy us that we might glorify you in an empty world. And God, that is my prayer and my desire for these folks, for my own life. God, I pray for those who are in the midst of an empty season. And God, I would pray you would rescue them out of it, that you would heal, that you would do all of those things. Maybe there are some here today on empty because they don't know you, that you would save them and begin to satisfy them. But my most dear prayer is that you would take your word and let them know you know them. And may that transform their life. All God's people said, amen.